Good morning, church family. How are we doing? Awesome. It is so great, as we have mentioned before, to see all of your families all in here together. My background is kids ministry, so it is really difficult to throw me off. So if you feel like your child is losing it and you might throw me off, I'm just saying, I have a higher tolerance. But anything you need to do, you can use the lobby, you can use the rooms, whatever you might need to do. We are so glad that you guys are here. We want to continue worshiping through the giving of our tithes and our offerings. And there's a few ways that you can do that. You can give online, you can give out the buckets on your way out of here. But I want to make a quick shout out for those who give not just of their treasures, but their time and their talents. Anyone in here in serving in kids ministry or student ministry, would you stand up, please? Can we give them a round of applause? Thank you for the way that you invest in the lives of our kids and our students. You are an incredible blessing to our church family. So anytime that we see things like baptisms that we saw just a few weeks ago, there's a little part of that that you get to celebrate extra special because you played a role in their lives. We're going to be in Matthew 7, chapter 7. So if you want to take out your Bibles, you can start turning to Matthew chapter 7. As you do that, we're going to start off with a little quote from A.W. Tozer. He says this, "What comes into your minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." What we think about God determines our what we do, what we worship, what we say, what we think about Him dictates the way that we worship and our relationship with Him. So we're going to do a little activity. Most of you got a sheet of paper on the way in. And this is what I want you to do with that sheet of paper. What is, if this quote is true, what comes into your mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes into your mind? What is one word that you could use that comes into your mind that is about God? How would you describe Him? So in groups around you, maybe you have your family there. You guys can just share one sheet of paper, talk to one another, figure out in the next 20 seconds and write it really big because I'm going to have you show it to me where you are, okay? Write it out really big. What is the one word that you would use to describe God? The first thing that comes into your mind. Write it real big. What is the one word you would use to describe God? Maybe about His character. 10 seconds. No pressure, but write it really big. All right. You got it down? We got it? All right, I want you to lift it up real high. Okay, holy, I see that. Love, I see a lot of love. Comfort, yeah. Dad, I see that. I see a lot of other white papers. Once I get past row 4, I see nothing, guys. I'm so sorry. It was a great idea. All right, put your sheets of paper down. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the single most important thing about us. Throughout all of Scripture, we get a picture of who God is. God describes His character. We get to see it in the way that He loves and cares for His people. We can start in Genesis in a beautiful picture at the very beginning in chapters 1 and 2 where the people that God had created were in perfect relationship with God and God would literally walk in the garden with His creation. It was beautiful. It was perfect. It was just the way things were supposed to be. But then we get to chapter 3. We get to chapter 3. We know that there's disobedience. Adam and Eve disobeyed God. And then all of a sudden, we see a God who kicks out the people He created out of the garden. So we see a loving and gracious God at the very beginning. But then all of a sudden, what do we do with that chapter 3? Because all of a sudden, God looks like He's that stay off my lawn kind of guy. Okay? But we see in that that he is holy and he is just. In Exodus, we see a God who delivers. But we also see another intimate picture of a relationship that Moses has with God, where God approaches Moses in the form of a burning bush and tells him to take off his shoes. You're standing on holy ground. Again, you see the holiness of God there. But then you also see the really hard things that happen in Exodus. You see the people would constantly disobey. You see Pharaoh would constantly disobey. And what do I do with that? We see a God who's holy and just. We also see Moses meeting God up on a mountain. He sees the glory of God, right? Literally to the point where his face was shining. God wanting to meet with Moses. In Leviticus, you see a bunch of rules, and you're wondering, what do I do with all of these rules? If you're in a Bible reading plan, almost everyone quits in Leviticus. Because you're like, what do I do with all these rules? Some of these don't make any sense. Some of them are common sense, like wash your hands. Like, okay, great, I get it. But then there's these rules about what does it look like to meet with God, and what does it look like to have our sins forgiven through sacrifices? What do we do with those things? We see this beautiful picture in Isaiah, where in a vision, God meets, or Isaiah meets God in a vision, right, in a dream. And he sees him. And he sees them, these creatures that God had created worshiping God around the throne. But God wanting to use, not the seraphim, but wanting to use people like you and me to be a part of his story. In the minor prophets, what do we do with that? Some of you don't even know what the minor prophets are, okay? There's those bunch of little books at the very end, and you're wondering, what do I do with that? Because it sounds like a whole lot of bad news. And in a lot of ways, it was a lot of bad news because God is just and holy. And because of that, we have to pay for our sins. And one of those ways was God said he would be silent. What kind of picture does that paint of God? If he's loving and he's gracious and he's kind, and Exodus 34, what he says about himself, the Lord is gracious and merciful, abounding and steadfast love, slow to anger. We see those things. We know them to be true. But then we jump right into the New Testament. And Jesus paints for us a picture of God that is unlike anywhere else in Scripture. And it's beautiful. But the people who are listening to Jesus teach have a real problem with it. Jesus expands our understanding about who God is. Specifically, what does he look like as God being our Father? Yes, he's holy and just. All those things that we talked about in the Old Testament, all those things that you rose in the air. Yes, that is true about God. But Jesus enters the scene and he starts talking about his dad. And people had a problem with that. Because that would mean that Jesus was his son, which was the point. Okay? They didn't understand that. But this reality where Jesus being God's son could relate to God as Father is a future picture of how we would relate to God. When we are adopted into his family, when he has died for our sins, when we repent and turn from our sins and we start following him, we are part of his family, all of a sudden this becomes true of us. 189 times Jesus refers to God as Father in the Gospels. 189 times. And in Matthew 6, we see when he is teaching, how do we pray, right? He's teaching a group of people. This is how you pray. Our Father, who art in heaven. Wait a minute. Our Father? They'd never heard anything like that before. Quick side note. I know for some of us in this room, this is going to be a really tough topic to talk about. Because your earthly father has hurt you deeply. Maybe has never even been present. To which I want to say I'm sorry. That is not what God intended. But I have good news for you. Our Heavenly Father is infinitely greater than your earthly bad father. Maybe some of you in this room have had really great fathers, I have good news for you. Our Heavenly Father is infinitely greater than your father. This is true. This is shocking. This is shocking to the original audience. Matthew 7, let's start reading. Jesus is teaching us how we are supposed to approach God. And for us, what that specifically looks like for us, really practically, is in prayer. We're going to focus in on that. How do we approach God as Father? How do we approach that relationship? Everything is centered around prayer. In our conversations with Him, our relationship with Him, always centered around prayer. Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. The one who knocks, it will be opened. Ask, seek, knock. This is action. This is stuff that you have to do when you relate to your God as Father. You have to ask. You have to seek. You have to find. It is both action but also posture. And this is what I mean by that. Who you ask determines how much you ask. Okay? Who you ask determines how much you ask. For example, 2 days ago, we drove back from Orlando, Florida, from seeing my family in Thanksgiving. And I just kept a log of questions my kids would ask in the car. And I've narrowed them down to 3 categories. And I lost count, but this is the closest thing I got to it, okay? First of all, where are we or how much further? 19 times. I want blank. Whether it was a billboard that we saw, most of which was centered around stopping at Bucky's, which is fantastic, by the way. I want blank, whether someone dropped something, whatever. 21 times. Can we stop for the bathroom? 5 times, which is pretty remarkable because that's a 10-hour drive, right? Who you ask determines how much you ask. My children will ask me anything all the time, over and over and over and over and over again, because I am their parent. They wouldn't ask anyone those questions all the time, but because I am their parent, they ask over and over and over again. This is what God wants us to do. How do you approach God as Father? Ask, 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 ask. Ask. Secondly, seek when you need help. You go and find a parent or guardian, right, kids? When you can't do something, you go and you ask for help. You seek help. When you need wisdom on a decision you have to make, you look for answers and guidance from a parent. Knock. When it's the middle of the night and you have teenagers and they have to have a conversation with you and it cannot wait till morning, they knock on your door and you always open the door. It could be when you're scared or anxious or worried. Where do you go? Knock on a door. When life gets really hard and you have nowhere else to go, even if your kids were out of the house, they have nowhere else to go. Every time they knock, you answer. That's what a loving parent does, right? Ask, seek, knock. This is our prayer life. Is this how we approach God? Is He a God that you can run to and ask and seek and knock at any time? Whether you have big life decisions to make, questions, disappointments, anger, frustration, moments of deep joy or sadness, moments of great need, or maybe you don't need anything. Is this how you approach God? This is the invitation that He gives us. Prayer is not just about the act of asking, seeking, and knocking to get something from God, but to be with God Himself. Some of the greatest experiences that we've had in life where we have felt the most comforted is when we have specific needs and our parents don't say anything. For example, growing up in Florida, we had a whole lot of storms. And if a storm made me a little bit nervous, the first thing I would do is I would go and crawl in my parents' bed. Right? In that moment, I didn't ask for anything. But my parents' presence in that moment was enough for me. The storm didn't change, right? None of that stuff went away. But all of a sudden, I felt calm. Felt safe. Prayer isn't just about getting something from God. It's about being with Him. Because we know in those moments, there's no greater place where we feel safety and security. Acceptance and love. Think about it. Other situations where your parents don't have to say anything, but you have the greatest moments with your parents, whether it's watching a game with your family or doing something that you guys all, an activity that y'all love doing together, right? It doesn't matter what anyone's saying. Being there in that moment with them is exactly what you need. Prayer is a posture of us saying, I just want to be with you. In fact, being with you is not just where I want to be, it's where I need to be. It's where I feel like I belong most. It's where I'm loved most. It's where I'm accepted most. It's that place where you can feel like you can put your guard down. Right? Maybe you go and visit your family for that moment where you can just exhale, right? That's what prayer is for us. It's entering the presence of God for us to say, yes, I can let my guard down. This is exactly where I need to be. Verse 9. Which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? I love how ridiculous Jesus is being. Okay? So, listen to this. What parent would say, you know what, we're fresh out of bread, but you know what I'll give to you? A rock, right? Does that look delicious to you? JP, do you want to take a bite out of that? It's cold. It's pretty solid. No? Right? What parent would do that? When you're hungry, someone would say, here, there's some gravel out front. Go eat some. Okay? In the same way, he asks him, if you ask for a fish, or maybe fish sticks, if, you know, many of you might not ask for a fish, but you might ask for fish sticks, we'll give them a serpent. Right? What in the world? Something that could potentially harm your child, would they give that to you? Jesus is trying to make a point. Of course not. Why would they do that? No loving parent would do that. If then you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who's in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Parents, let me hone in on you for just a moment. You who are evil. He is talking about you. You who are evil. Do you need proof that you're evil? Let me give you some examples here, okay? When you found out 2 years ago that all your schools were shutting down, and you had to teach them from home. You weren't sitting in your house thinking, oh, wonderful. I can't wait for the quality time I'm going to spend with my children over the next year. Okay? Or maybe Sunday afternoon comes around. You put on your stretchy pants after church. You sit on the couch. You start to doze off in peace while you watch your Panthers get absolutely demolished. And then all of a sudden, your child walks out while you're sleeping there on the couch in peace. And they ask you for water, to which it is on the counter full, and they just walk by it. And they wake you up from your nap. What you are thinking in that moment? Evil? Probably. Or that moment your child has asked you for that same present over the last couple of weeks. That one thing that is way out of your price range that you know you will never give to them. That moment when they ask you those questions, those thoughts that run through your head, okay? Evil, probably. Or maybe the feeling you get when your child is complaining yet again when you tell them it's time to take a shower or brush your teeth. And you're thinking to yourself, oh, wonderful. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to teach my children about proper hygiene on a nightly basis, if not two times a day. We, parents, are evil. Our kids need to understand that they do not have perfect parents. That we are a dim picture of our Heavenly Father. We have a loving Father who loves to give good gifts to His children. You who are evil, who know how to give good gifts, there is a Heavenly Father who knows how to give even greater gifts than you do. God is not your boss. He's not your lawyer that you have to plead your case to. If you think God is a distant cosmic being, you might just do a bunch of religious rituals. However, if you know Him as Father, you will treat Him as someone you can go to with everything, whenever or wherever, and that changes everything. When you view God in that way, it doesn't mean that He is not holy, He is not just. But when you approach Him as your Father, that changes everything. The point of Matthew 7 through 11 is go to God in prayer, in everything, with everything, constantly, all the time. Even if you don't need anything, it's not about getting things from God, it's about being with God. In His presence, there is fullness of joy, in His right hands, pleasures forevermore, Psalm 16:11. Go to Him and go often. Not just one time a day, but throughout your day. Pray without ceasing is the way that Paul would say it. But then we have a parallel passage that we're going to take a look at, and you don't have to turn here. We're going to be in Luke 18. What happens in this passage is Jesus is telling us a parable parallel to what this passage is. And He told them the parable. I love it. At the very beginning, He explains the whole reason why He's telling the parable. He told them the parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Why does He say this? Because He knows that there's going to be times where you get tired of asking, seeking, and knocking. Or you're asking, you're seeking, and you're knocking, and you're not getting anything in return. That's the way you feel in that moment. What do I do when I'm tired of asking for something that I know that I believe that God wants? Why am I not seeing any results from this? That one person I've been praying for, that friend, the family member, the diseased body. What do I do when I get tired of asking and seeking and knocking? This is why He tells this parable, because He knows you and I are going to lose steam. Verse 2, He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man, evil judge. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to Him saying, give me justice against my adversary. Make right, what she's asking for is, I need you, judge, to make right where someone had wronged me. For a while, he refused, but afterwards, he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down with her continual coming. So all of a sudden, this unjust judge is what they call him in Scripture, okay? This woman comes over and over and over again saying, hey, I need you to make things right. 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 I'm not going to stop until I get what I came for. Make things right. And this unjust judge all of a sudden says, fine, I will do it. So you stop coming to me. Who is God in this picture, right? You're trying to figure this out. Let's continue reading. The Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to His elect who cry to Him day and night? Will He delay long over them? I tell you, He will give justice to them speedily. What's the point of that? What Jesus is saying is keep asking. keep seeking, keep knocking. God is not unjust. Like this man who did not care about this woman, Jesus is saying, God cares deeply. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. I know you may not have gotten the answer that you wanted right now, but what God wants you to do is lean into him. Keep leaning into him. There are certain times and certain situations in life, this is just the truth, that you just got to ride out. Anywhere from chemo treatments to the stomach bug, okay? There's certain situations you gotta ride out. But you don't have to ride it out alone. Ask, seek, knock. Think of the story of Job. He had so many questions. His friends tried to explain away or explain the reason why he had faced so much suffering. At the very end, Job doesn't get any of his questions answered. But God shows up. And that was enough for him. That was enough for him. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. What I can guarantee is God will show up. And that will be enough. Will not God give justice to those who he has chosen, who cry to him day and night? You may not see that justice, but he is just. He will follow through. Doesn't always mean that we're going to get what we want, right? But because you're his child, he will respond to you. He will always come. He cares. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Do not lose heart. Sometimes we get tired of asking because we feel like we're annoying God. You're not annoying God. He cares deeply about you. He wants you to keep coming to him. There'll be times where it feels like prayers aren't answered. But again, God's presence in the middle of it is exactly what you need. What comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. It determines how we worship. When we see him as Father, we worship differently. We approach him differently. We walk with him differently. When it is your Father, you ask, you seek, you knock without fear of rejection. Every person who knew God as Father knew how to pray. Tim Keller says this: the only person who dares to wake up the king at 3 a.m. for a glass of water is the king's child. We have that kind of access. You have that kind of access. You are not a burden on your heavenly Father. Your continual asking is not a burden on our heavenly Father. He loves you. He cares deeply. So believers, do you see God as your heavenly Father? No, we may see him that way, but do we approach him as our heavenly Father? Because our prayer life would be totally different. We'd be more willing to ask, to seek, to knock, to abide in him, to remain in him. For those of you who are not followers of Jesus, this is the God that we worship. Yes, holy and just, but he is our heavenly Father. He cares deeply about us. His invitation is, come here, ask, seek, knock, right? There's something that we have to do, but it is an invitation where Jesus is literally telling the people, hey, God actually wants you to come to him all the time, in everything. Keep coming. Parents, we must teach our kids to come to him in this way. There is nothing that is too small that we can't pray about. We must teach this to our children. I want to close the time of communion. So if you have the elements, go ahead and pull this out. What this represents is the body and blood of Jesus Christ shed on our behalf. If you're not a follower of Jesus, we ask that you would not take this, because this represents the sacrifice that he made for us. And as you open these things, so we've just looked about God's character, Him as our loving and gracious Father. I want to read a quote over you. Because of the sacrifice our Father has made on our behalf, because you are now His child, I want you to just close your eyes where you are. Let the truth of these words wash over you. This is true of you when you are His child. What this represents, you're not forsaken. You will never be left behind. You are chosen. You are dearly loved. You're not an orphan. You're not alone. You are a child of God. He knows your name. You are His. You are not unwanted. You are not powerless. You are who He says that you are. You are in Christ's victorious procession. You walk side by side with the King. You are a loved daughter of the King. You are a loved son of the Most High. You are a trophy of His grace. You are His light, shining like a city on a hill, bringing Him glory as you grow up to be just like Him. That's what this bread, this cup represent. The sacrifice He made so that this would be true of you. Eat and drink in remembrance of Him.